Follow with me as I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 27 and verse 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, and they went to the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took a reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him, and they took the robe off of him. And they put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when it was come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And so they crucified him, verse 35. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He's quoting from Psalm 22, verse 18. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set over against his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Now the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour being 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, "The man's calling for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. He put it on a reed and he gave it to him to drink. And the rest of them said, let him be. Let's see whether Elias will come and deliver him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And he came out of their graves from his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The cross of Jesus Christ is God's centerpiece on the table of time. I believe all history comes together at the cross. All history points from the behind the cross to the cross, past the cross. Everything points back to the cross. And in all eternity, we will be worshiping Jesus who died upon the cross. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross of Christ was for Paul the center and the circumference of his life and of his preaching. Now you read the narrative in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all of them give us the account, a historical record of the death of Jesus Christ. But it's the understanding of the cross that we get from the epistles. When we turn to the doctrinal section of the Bible, that we get insight, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And we understand in Philippians why Jesus died and the accomplishment that he made upon the cross. Now, why in Galatians does Paul start the book of Galatians by speaking about the cross? It's because there were some in Galatia that were beginning to be influenced by what was known as Judaizers. They were people telling the Gentile Christians, you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. And in doing that, you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and you had to follow dietary rules and laws. And if you didn't do that, you couldn't be saved. And they basically were teaching a legalistic way to heaven, that you could work, you could be good, you could be religion, you could be religious, and you would get to heaven. Many people think that today, that if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. If you're baptized, if you take communion, if you go to church, if you have a Christian haircut, you'll go to heaven. You'll be a Christian. And so they were getting into legalism, and they were falling away from faith in the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The understanding that we can get to heaven by being good shows a lack of understanding on the cross and the purpose of the cross. And so when he gets to the third chapter, verse 1, he actually says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been crucified among you and set forth. You've seen the cross. You've seen what Jesus did. He died for your sins. Why is it you think that you can be made perfect in the energy of the flesh? And so opening this letter, Paul wastes no time talking about the cross of Christ. And if you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to give you five facts about the cross of Jesus Christ. Each one will appear on the screen as well, but I want you to see it in this passage of Galatians. First of all, fact number one, the cross of Christ was voluntary. It's very clear in the scripture. Notice at verse 4, Jesus gave himself. Stop right there. Who gave himself? Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus said in John 15, verse 30 or verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for what? For his friends. And that's what Jesus did. We were his enemies, and he laid down his life willingly, voluntarily. No one pressured him or coerced him. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, in the agony of the garden, facing the cross, he said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he submitted and he surrendered to the Father's purpose and plan, and he went willingly, voluntarily to the cross. Write down Philippians chapter 2. It's what theologians call the great kenosis passage, where Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi to have the same mind, the same heart or attitude or outlook that Jesus had, who though being in the very form of God, that word form, morphe, means essence being God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. That's the kenosis. He emptied himself and he took on him the form of a servant, that's his humanity, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left heaven voluntarily. Jesus took on humanity voluntarily. Jesus gave his life on the cross voluntarily. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came to apprehend him. Jesus stepped forward and he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. I am. Ego eimi. He used that word that when Moses said to the burning bush, who shall I tell the children of Israel I'm sent by? And God said, you tell them, I am hath sent you. So Jesus steps forth and claims to be divine. He goes, I am. And they all fell backward to the ground. Now, if I were one of those soldiers, I'd go, well, never mind. Enjoy your time in the garden. See you later. And I'd be gone. But the scriptures indicates, again, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell back to the ground again. And then Judas kissed him and they arrested him. But again, no one took his life. He laid it down willingly, voluntarily. Jesus, in love for lost sinners, gave himself. And by the way, that statement, who gave himself, in the Greek tense there, it means once and for all, Jesus gave himself. The second fact I'd like to point out in this text is the cross of Christ was substitutionary. The cross of Christ is substitution. I've often said, and I believe it more than ever, that if you don't understand this, you don't understand the cross. The cross just wasn't about just the love of God. The cross wasn't about the sacrifice that Jesus made. He actually took your place. It's called the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. This is the center and the core of the cross. This is why he came, to take our place, to die for our sin. Notice that verse 4, Jesus gave himself. Why? For our sins. He didn't give himself just to be a good example, just to show us he loves us. He did do that. He gave himself as a substitute for our sins, not only voluntarily, but substitutionary. Now, in Isaiah 53, we have a great passage where it describes the crucifixion of Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So the Bible's very clear that Jesus took our sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God, and he took our sin. Now, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But in this case, Jesus died our death, and he took our sin. He died for us on the cross and paid the penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said that God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became the sin bearer. Now don't be confused. Jesus didn't become a sinner. He was the sinless Son of God, but he became the sin bearer. In the Old Testament, sometimes they would take a lamb and kill it, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar in behalf of themselves. That was the atoning for their sins. And Jesus is our Lamb of God. They would take a lamb and they would pronounce their sins over it. It was called the scapegoat, and they would let the goat go running off out into the hills. And it was a picture of their sins being carried away by Jesus. This is what John the Baptist alluded to in John 1:29, when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who carries away or takes away the sin of the world." And so we trust him because he alone can save us. But let me give you the third fact about the cross in this passage in Galatians, and that is the cross of Christ was a rescue mission. The cross of Christ was a rescue mission. Why did Jesus give himself for our sins? Verse 4. Notice it in the text. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word deliver means to rescue us. Jesus didn't die to improve us. He died to deliver us. Salvation is a rescue mission undertaken for people living in the bondage of Satan's kingdom. Notice in verse 4 it says, this present evil world. The word world there is the Greek word aionios, and it means the evil age that we live in, this evil world system. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, which is darkness, and the kingdom of God, which is light. And when you are first born, you're born into Satan's kingdom. You're a child of the devil. When you are born again through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you are born into God's family. You become a child of God. And you're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're transferred from bondage to freedom. You're translated from fear to faith. So you are taken out of darkness, and now you are the children of light. So Jesus came to save us, or to rescue us, or deliver us. The word rescue means to lift out of. It was used of Israel when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, Acts 7, verse 34. It was used of Peter in Acts chapter 12 when he was in prison. And the prison doors were open and he was delivered by the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but tonight as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, I'm remembering the darkness that I lived in and that Jesus has set me free. I'm remembering the bondage of my sinful past and how Jesus has set me free. Has he set you free? Has he taken you out of darkness and transferred you to light? Has he made you his child, forgiven your sins, given you the hope of heaven? We have so much to be thankful of. Now, when we celebrate communion, that's what it is. It's giving thanks for what Jesus did to rescue us, to die in our place for our sins, and to transfer us into God's righteous kingdom. Let me give you fact number four. The cross of Christ was planned by God the Father. Not only was it planned and designed by God the Father, it was planned and designed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Now, notice this in verse 4 of Galatians 1, where Paul says, according to the will of God our Father. So, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, and it was according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus gave himself voluntarily, but the Father planned it from the eternity past. The cross was not an afterthought. Nor was the cross a mistake. And there have been those who have taught that, Jesus wasn't supposed to be crucified. Wasn't part of God's plan. No, it was preordained and designed by God from eternity past. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says the whole plan of redemption is, quote, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God planned it and glad God designed it so that he would rescue us? You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it didn't surprise God. That God knew they would fall. He made man, and he knew he would give man a free will, and man chose to rebel against him, and man fell. But the minute man fell in the Garden of Eden, an animal had to be killed, and the skin had to be taken to cover their nakedness. Right there in the Garden of Eden, it was a picture of how Jesus would have to die to cover our sins so that we could have a relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells us that we're saved by the grace of God. What a glorious truth that is, that God planned it in such a way that we would be saved by God's glorious grace. Now, let me give you fact number 5. If you're taking notes, write it down. The death of Christ was voluntary. The death of Christ was substitutionary. The death of Christ was a rescue. The death of Christ was planned and designed and preordained by God the Father, not an afterthought. And fact number 5, the cross of Christ is designed to bring all glory to God. All glory to God. In any other religion you want to talk about, you do something to get yourself to heaven. You have to earn it, you have to deserve it, you have to merit it, you have to work for it. It is only biblical Christianity, or I might say Christianity. There's only one kind of Christianity, and that's biblical Christianity. Anything else is not true Christianity. We are saved by grace through faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why God designed it, so that all praise, all glory, and all honor will go to him. Theologians call salvation theocentric. That means that it's God centered, and I agree with that, that it's all about God and the work of God and praise and glory going to God. In the book of Jonah, it actually says salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is designed so that it brings glory to God and not man. So when we get to heaven, there'll be no boasting. There'll be no boasting in who we are and what we've done. It'll be all praise and glory and honor be to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3 of our text, grace and peace comes from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So through the grace of God, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, but it all comes through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that God designed salvation, that we're saved by grace. Now, grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, which means that all we have to do is believe. And you say, well, that's too simple. It's not that simple. It took God coming from heaven in the person of Christ, dying a substitutionary death, being buried and rising from the dead for us to be saved. So it's not cheap, it's expensive, but it's free for us because Jesus paid the price. Amen? We sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. So we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved. And that salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. All praise and glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts off by saying that we were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. He said we were redeemed by the blood of God the Son who died on the cross in time. And then he said we were sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So we have blessings from God the Father, blessings from God the Son, and blessings from God the Holy Spirit. We're chosen, we're redeemed, and we're sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is our down payment. Now, in all three of those cases, Paul ends those sections by saying, to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in Christ. To the praise of his glory, of his grace. Or it could be phrased, to the praise of his glorious grace. I like that. To the praise of his glorious grace. This is why Paul says at the end of the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should boast, except for in one thing. And that one thing is the cross of Jesus Christ. I was a great sinner. He is a great Savior. Amen. Someone put it in these words, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh, how great. Let's pray.